Good morning, everyone. What a great day to be together. Right? I love being here. And I love the topic that we are going to be talking about this morning. I think that this is one of those topics that to me, I think is one of the most important topics that we can talk about right now as a church. And the reason why I say that is I think it's something that can be missing from the heart and perspective of people who are disciples, people who are followers of Jesus. The topic that we're going to talk about today is also kind of one of the leading reasons why a lot of people don't want to become Christians, or why Christians are unhappy in their Christianity. And so our topic for today is freedom to shine. Freedom to shine. I mean, you ask most non-Christians, and you ask them what they don't find appealing about Christianity, and they will tell you it's, I am going to have to follow a set of rules and regulations, and I won't be able to do the things that I want. I won't be able to live that way. Sometimes, as Christians, you would never say that. I know none of us would ever say this, but our body language shows that we are not free to live and do whatever we want. And so our attitude can come off a certain way. It's our posture something. We start to be hostile in our disposition towards one another and towards God. And so, you know, I think as a church, we do a great job at teaching on discipleship, on teaching on obeying God, because that is an important part of being a follower of Jesus. But I think we need to spend some time just either reviewing or talking about what it means to be free in Christ. What it means to be free in Christ. Now, when I think about freedom, freedom is a necessity. Right? It's something that our country believes is a necessity. But it also, as a Christian or as a person, freedom is something that we all need. Right? You think about the baby bird. And I love birds. I think they're so cute and adorable as they're sitting there in their little nest. But at some point, the baby bird has to be able to spread its wings. Right? It needs space to spread its wings and fly. If we were a plant, and we started and we grew and our roots start going in, if there's not room for the roots to grow deeper or the tree to grow higher, it will not survive. It will not be healthy. And the same is true with our relationship with Jesus. Now, I think talking about freedom is a scary topic to even delve into. And the reason why I say that is once we start talking about freedom, it opens the door for this thing that we all hate and things that we try to avoid in all times and ways and shape and forms, and that's mistakes. And that's mistakes. We don't like to make mistakes. We fear mistakes so much that we end up confining ourselves rather than living out God's true will for your life. For my life. Now, if freedom is essential for us to grow and mature, though, we can't avoid the topic. You know, Christianity is not something that's safe. It's not something that, and we're going to really talk about this today, that you can put into a set of rules. But it's something that God has called each and every one of us to. And I'm especially, if you are a teen today, this message is for you. If you are a person today, this message is for you. But sometimes you just got to single the teens out so they know, hey guys, this is something that is important because I know you have that desire. You feel that desire to be independent, to be free, to be your own person. Good desires, and God wants to give that to you, whether you are 14 years old or 400 years old, right? We don't need to get specific in that. But we're going to be today in a chapter that I think many of you are are vaguely familiar with, at least, and that's Galatians chapter 5. And I love this chapter, and you hear by the moans, this chapter has got a bad reputation. It's got a reputation of slavery, of oh no, Jesus is telling me what I can and can't do with my life. And that is revealing in how we see God in and of itself. And how we see His words. We're going to start in Galatians 5, verse 1. And it says, how can you get a better start to a chapter than this? Right here it says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. You see that word over and over again? It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. And we're going to read it. Don't worry, if you get confused here, we're going to talk about it. We're going to explain how it fits for us. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You who have fallen away from grace. For through the Spirit we eagerly await by faith the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You are running a good race. Who cut in on you to keep you from obeying the truth? What kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you? A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion, whoever that may be, will have to pay the penalty. Brothers and sisters, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. Okay, we got to talk about this context because Paul feels very strongly about what he's talking about right here, right? Right? And even that last phrase that we just read, that last verse, Paul feels very strongly about what he's saying. And to really get it, you have to kind of think back to the original context of what was going on. Now, the church in the region of Galatia, they're in a place where they're a young church. They love God. They really want to follow Him with everything they can. They want to please Jesus. And if you think about this, this is right. You can relate to that, right? If you're sitting here in this room, you can relate to just being an earnest believer, someone who just wants to obey and follow God and to do whatever He commands and calls you to. And so what was happening, though, is that people were taking advantage of that heart and of that goodwill that was in the disciples, the life of the disciples. And so what were they doing that was so bad? What were they doing that was so bad? They were saying that you need to follow the laws and regulations of the Old Covenant if you want to please Jesus. Now, I know you're sitting here and you're thinking, well, I don't even know what the laws and regulations of the Old Covenant were, so that doesn't apply to me. And you might not, right? But it still has a little bit more than a smidge of truth for you and me. Now, what happened, or what was happening, was these Christians, because of their sincere desire to follow Jesus, they looked back, or some of them were coming forward and saying, well, if you want to follow God, here's what God said in the past. So you have to do X, Y, and Z in order to please Jesus. And so they started getting into this whole realm of, instead of following the way of Jesus, their Christianity became cheapened and they started to become rule followers. They started to become rule followers. And he's saying that there is a choice here. There's a choice that happens. Is we can either be people that choose to hold to the old way of life, the rule-following way of life, or we can choose the new way, the freedom that comes in Jesus. Freedom is the destination of Jesus' work on the cross. It's where we're going. And so, in this thing, you may not know these old rules and these regulations, but you can relate to this idea of if someone came to you and said, hey, if you want to be really spiritual, then this is what you need to do. Then this is what you need to do. Now, in our world, this has shown itself in a lot of different ways. You know, for example, out of a good heart and a good desire, right? We're going to get to this, and it was in the video. Things like drunkenness. We see that is a sin. But there are churches that are out there, and no, that's not the stance that we have here. But there are churches out there that will go so far as to say, well, since drunkenness is a sin, then we should get rid of drinking altogether. And just kick it out the door because if you don't have a drink, you can't get drunk. And so now I am extra spiritual because I've chosen to hold to this rule that goes beyond what God commanded. And yet we know at the same time we see Jesus. He turned water into wine. Jesus was seen drinking with people. And I do feel like I need to throw a caveat. There are people and there are circumstances where you absolutely will need to do that. If you have a background where you struggle with addiction of some kind, you know, whether it's a drinking addiction, something along those lines, then yeah, that should probably be your standard, is that you should not have a drink because it will not turn out well for you. But the problem that happens here is once we set something as an expectation that's just a rule of man and then apply it to everyone, and then start saying if someone deviates from this, they are in sin and have transgressed the law of Christ. That's exactly what he's talking about here. Now, it goes in other things. It talks about things like you see in our world, people saying that you have to worship God on a certain day, that they can't eat certain foods, that they're limited, or this is crazy, but there are some churches that tell you that you can only reach a certain level of education. And that it's a sin to become too educated because of what's out there in that world and how it can contaminate. I know it's crazy, right? This is some of the teaching that is prevalent in our world. But I think for us, we are most likely to do this when it comes to our advice. And I think there are times that many of us, as we are living this way, you get advice or someone gives you advice, and I have to, again, I feel like because this is such a mature topic, I'm going to keep throwing in little caveats. You absolutely should get advice always. That is a beautiful thing. There is a lot of wisdom that comes in getting advice. Absolutely. And a lot of times, you know, when you get advice, you should examine your own heart. Because we're going to get into this a little clearer when we talk about the way of the Spirit. But sometimes we don't listen to advice because we have a selfish and sinful agenda. Okay? That is not what I'm talking about. That is absolutely not what he's talking about here in this passage. What he is talking about is when we condemn each other over opinion matters. That is not the way of Jesus. That is not the way of Christ. Because what happens is when we do this, we start to get into this rhythm where we trust a process rather than trusting in the person of Jesus. And they're two very different things. There's a comfort that comes in the process. And as somebody who personally, like, I love rules. I love them. They're great. They're fun. Why do I love rules? A lot of people, they hate rules, but I love them because I can look at the set of rules and say, I have done everything right. You can't condemn me. You can't say anything negative to me, because when you ask, I'll say, well, I followed rule number one, number two, number three, and have done it to completion, and therefore I am blameless. Can you relate to what I'm saying here? But what ends up happening is in the security that we build through following our rules, is it actually shows, right? It actually shows that we lack a faith in God's love and His grace. We lack it. Because we'd rather have a kind of exchange relationship where it's like, well, I've done X, Y, and Z, so therefore I'm spiritual and I've earned it. I've earned God's good graces through doing these things, rather than saying, you know, rather than, again, trusting in Jesus. There's comfort in a process, even if that process is crushing you. And I think many of us feel that today. If you feel like Christianity has been soul crushing to you, either in the past or presently, it's because you've slipped into a mindset of rule following. And that's what the church in Galatia was struggling with. You know, Paul is so firm. He is so strong on this point because he knows that once you go into the realm of rule following, you remove God from the process of godliness. It's all your own strength. It's all your own power. And it also teaches Christians, and this is kind of something that I think can really contain us, is rule following teaches Christians to fear the world. We live in a way that we are more afraid of being contaminated by the sinful ways of the world than we are concerned with trying to transform it into the image of Jesus. And that is not a healthy place to be, either as an individual or as a church. But one thing that is consistent in all of this is that the way of the law, at the heart of it, at the root of all of these things, is pride. It's selfishness. It's things that are there to build us up, to make ourselves feel good about who we are as people, rather than following the way of love, following the way of relationship. And I do, we're going to talk about the way of the Spirit, but if you're trying to earn your salvation through doing a set of actions, then Christ is of no value to you. No value to you. You know, Paul has this to say about it in Colossians 2, verse 20 to 23. It says, since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why do you still belong to the world? Do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom. With their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body. Okay, right? They go through all these things to jump through hoops to just try to avoid sin. And this is what Paul has to say. He says, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Wait a minute. This is totally different. Totally different than maybe what you've thought before in the past. And again, as I said, you know, later on in this chapter, Paul talks about the ways of the flesh, and we're going to read it in a second, and he talks about these different sins. But the heart of the church in Galatia, they did not want to just indulge sin. They didn't want to sin. They didn't want to do the crazy things of the flesh. As I know that you do not want to as well. Paul's qualm with them is you're going about it in the wrong way. You are not going to have victory in these areas if you just decide you're going to hold to a set of rules. That's not going to bring you the victory that God has in store for you. And so some of you may be asking, TJ, or in this case, Paul, the Bible, right? If we throw all the rules out the window, how in the world am I supposed to be spiritual? How am I supposed to learn to control myself? Because I'll just be unhinged, right? Paul's telling us I have freedom. And sometimes people took it too far, right? If I just have freedom, I can do what I want. Now, when you hear the word freedom, though, there's a joy that comes with that, right? That's intentional. That is very intentional that Jesus that God has made us that way, that He has built us that way. But Paul is saying we need to get away from that if you want to be able to truly learn to control yourself. If you want to truly live in a way that is glorifying to me. And I got to tell you again, I'm a little hesitant to say this next part because I fear that some of you might take this as a license to do whatever you want. And that's why teaching on this topic, again, is so difficult because there is the way of the Spirit, the way of freedom, but in this next verse, right, in verse 13, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. So again, right, Paul's making sure that it's clear. You have freedom in Jesus, but what don't you have freedom to do? You do not have freedom to indulge the flesh. That means to, and he's going to explain in a second. We're going to talk about what that means. For the entire law is fulfilled in keeping this one command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. So Paul is making it clear there is a way for you to be free from the sinful ways of this world. And it says it's walking by the Spirit, walking in line with Jesus, connected to Him. It says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the flesh are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, don't you hear the balance in this passage? Now, Paul is talking about there's a freedom for you to live as you see fit. But yet, at the same time, the things that he mentions here, these acts of the flesh that are obvious, that is not the way to freedom. And you don't need a set of rules and regulations to identify these things. He's saying they're obvious. You should know what they are. You should know what they are just when you see it. If you're living in step with the Spirit, you should know this is wrong. You should not do this. But for those of us that sometimes these words are a little old and we don't always understand what they mean, or sometimes we just need a little refresher, right? How do you know that you are not in line with the Spirit of God, with God's will for your life? Well, he gives that list and he talks about sexual immorality first. And I think this may be self-explanatory, but it's voluntary sex outside of marriage. That is sexual immorality. Whether you're seeing a prostitute, committing adultery, it's sex between two non-married people. And so God has called us to that. It also shows it's a lack of moral restraint that comes with that. You know, with some of these things, I love, we're not going to go through all of them, but I'm going to highlight a couple that I think are really, they're all really common in this world, right? Yeah. But I think there's a couple that are good for us to think about. Debauchery is being living in a way that is unrestrained. That's just doing whatever feels right, whatever feels good. Your God is your stomach. And you have a desire for something that causes you to seek it beyond what is morally acceptable. You act without care for proper limits. And so this includes these people. They have these desires. They have this burning hunger in them to do things that are not of God, or to do things that are wasteful, that are harmful to ourselves and to our bodies. Hatred. Hatred is a hostile disposition towards a person, group, or thing. Discord. That you're a person of discord when you're argumentative and quarrelsome. This is not the way of the Spirit. When you're someone who likes to debate or are combative with words, that is living in discord. Whether you do it with somebody here in the church, or you're argumentative or combative with your spouse, with your roommates, that is not the way of the Spirit. Sometimes what ends up happening is, with selfish ambition, we have a prideful desire to look better than the people around us. I'm not saying that we shouldn't want to better ourselves. Having ambition is good. The problem is with selfish ambition, as he says, that's not the way of the Spirit. It could be success that you gain at someone else's expense, or just trying to be, you're trying to better yourself so that you can look down on others. Or you getting better is causing you to look down on others. This is not the way of Christ. You know, and I really appreciate how Paul, how he lines it, and I encourage you to go back and read some of the other ones and think about what they are and what they mean. But Paul is really trying to say, if things are like this, if things fit into these categories or are like these things, then that is a good indicator that you are not in step with God's will for your life. And I'm not saying like you've sinned once, you mess up once. He's actually talking about a lifestyle of sin, right? Sometimes we think, if I sin one time, then God is done with me. That is not the case. That's why Jesus went to the cross. Jesus died so that we could have freedom, so that we could find forgiveness when we mess up. You know, it's the difference between, you know, you messing up and making a mistake and saying, oh no, once God finds out, he's going to kill me. And, oh no, I messed up, I need to go to my Father. That's the difference here when we're talking about this passage in Galatians. The relationship with Jesus. Because you know God is on your side and he's there to help you get out of trouble, not put you back into it. Yeah. Or not put you even further into it. Yeah. Now, I think the challenge that we face a lot of times is that sometimes we don't view God this way because in our interactions with people, they don't treat us this way. How many of you in here, at some point in your life, have been afraid to be open or talk about a mistake that you've made. Okay? Now, why is that? I think for many of us, there's a shame that comes with sin. There's a shame, there's a guilt that comes with knowing we've messed up. But even beyond that, there are times that you've probably been open about sin in your life before, and instead of someone saying, "I love you, let's work on this together. Let's find healing together in Jesus," the reaction that you've gotten is, "I can't believe you would do that. Don't you know better? I can't believe that you sinned." And so sometimes, right, we get the reaction of you know, we negatively reinforce people because they go to get open and they're all like, "Oh, I can't wait," because when you look at the scriptures, when David, when these great men of God were open with one another, when they were open with God, they felt a peace that came from that because they knew the acceptance of God was right there waiting for them. But sometimes what we find is when we're open, we face condemnation from the people around us. And that is not the way of Christ. And if that is how you have dealt with people before in the past, I pray that you go and you apologize to them today. I pray that the next time someone is open with you, you are gracious with them, that you love them, that you care for them and say, "We're in this together. I am no more righteous than you, because we are only righteous because of Christ's sacrifice on the cross." That's what it comes down to. Now, there are times, again, where you might need, if someone has sinned, that you might need to have a little bit of a firmer talk with them. But the firmer talk, the rebuke, is for when people are caught in sin. That's there. And again, you're not doing it to condemn them. You're sharing it in that way to help them wake up. Do you not see the fruit of where your life is leading you? This is called sin destroys us. It destroys the church. It destroys our life. Every time we sin and follow the ways of the flesh, it erodes our faith. It reveals that our faith is weak because we do not trust. It shows that we don't trust that God is going to meet our needs. It shows that we don't believe that God actually wants good things for our lives. And so every time we sin, it does. It hardens our heart little by little. And that's why it's a big deal and why Paul is so firm on saying you must not sin. But he offers us a key. He says that way, if you live like that, if that's your lifestyle, again, your lifestyle, not just "I messed up one time," something that you're habitually doing, he wants to make it clear, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You won't do it. It will not happen. But when we're open, when we follow the ways of love, the ways of the Spirit, then God frees us from the chains that come with sin. I think the challenge in this is that sometimes we're put in a hard predicament. And again, I think this is a heart issue here. If what I'm about to say describes you, this is a heart issue. Because the most miserable place a person can be in spiritually is where you really want to sin, and that's what your heart desires, but you know better. And the reason why I say that's such a dangerous place to be is because when you're in that place, you can never really fully enjoy sin and can never really fully enjoy God. Now, what do I mean by that? You can never enjoy sin. You know, there's a scripture in the Bible that talks about sin as something that goes down smooth but ends bitter as gall. When you sin, you might enjoy it in the moment, but you will pay for it later at some point. You'll pay for it in your relationship with God. You'll pay for it in your relationship with others. You'll pay for it in your relationship with yourself. You'll look at yourself in the mirror and you will know that you have not followed what is right, what is good. It will weigh on your heart and conscience. And if it stops weighing on your heart and conscience, then you're really in a very dangerous place. You're in a very dangerous place. Because it's hard, right? You can't enjoy sin because you feel guilty for sinning when you know you should have done better. And then you feel resentful at God. You feel resentful at God because you want to sin and you feel like He's holding you back from doing whatever you want. This is the way of the law. That is not the way of the Spirit. And it will destroy your relationship with God. I have seen so many young men and women and old men and women and somewhere in the middle men and women walk away from their relationship with Christ because that was their heart. That was their heart. And so God is calling you to a different way of life. A way that centers in grace. A way that knows that there is forgiveness when we approach the throne of Christ, when we approach Jesus. A way that shows, hey, I don't need to fear condemnation. I've been set free. God has given me a fresh slate. And it takes faith to believe that. It takes faith to be open about your sin and to be real. This is my sinful nature. This is who I am without God. It takes faith to do that. But God is a gracious God. And if you're willing to just step forward and just approach Jesus, approach the person that came here with you today, or approach a trusted friend in your life, and say, hey, I just got to be open about what's going on in my heart. You will find freedom. You will find freedom in Jesus. And so as we get ready to kind of wrap up, I do need to just hit on this last passage, this last point here. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying one another. Now, if you've heard nothing else that I've said today, this is the one thing that I want you to think about. One thing I want you to focus on. And again, I wish, right? Sometimes we just wish there were a set of rules we can follow because it makes things really clear. Am I right? Okay? But he says, singular. The fruit of the Spirit. Maybe you haven't caught that before. The fruit of the Spirit is this list of a bunch of things. So how can something be both singular and yet plural? How does it happen? Well, in order to be in line with the way of the Spirit, the way of the Spirit is characterized by all of those traits. Not just one. Not just like a couple, right? Because then you get into that earning these things. You get into earning that, oh, well, I'm just going to add a little bit more self-control. I'm just going to add a little bit more joy. I'm going to do that. That's not the way of the Spirit. That's the way of the law. The way of the Spirit. Okay, how do you think about this? You have to ask yourself this. Is the decision that I'm about to make, does it produce all of the qualities that you see in the Spirit? Is this a decision that is made out of self-control? Is this a decision that produces joy? Is this a decision that comes from a kind and good heart, a place where I want to bless the people around me? Is this a faithful decision that I'm making? Is this a decision that is gentle? Am I acting in line with the Spirit? Peace comes from God. Peace is not something that you just obtain in and of yourself because you meditate 20 hours a day and you're super kind and you're, oh, the peace of the, that's not where peace comes from. There's a peace that the Spirit puts in your heart, that the Spirit puts in your life when you make decisions that are in line with God's will. And I think there's a humility that comes with that as we seek God's will. Again, we should always seek advice. Always listen to, you know, always seek God's will through prayer, through people. You may see God's will in the things that you're passionate about, the things that excite you. But God has called you to live by the Spirit. And so if, as we wrap up, if your relationship with God or your perception of a relationship with God has been about the rule-following nature that we've talked about before, I encourage you, I implore you, live by the Spirit. Who does not want a life that is characterized by decisions that are loving, joyous, peaceful, patient, kind, good, gentle, and self-controlling? Follow the ways of the Spirit, my brothers and sister, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Amen.